Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would guide us tonight as we study your word. Thanks for Neil and for all the singers and musicians who led us in worship. And Lord, you are worthy, worthy, worthy. And Father, just as Neil sang, we thank you for that promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And God, we desperately need that to happen. And we pray for everyone in this room tonight, that we would listen to your word, that we would respond to you. God, that you would speak, for your servants are listening. And Lord, that you would speak a special word. You know everything about every single one of us. You know where we're hurting. You know what we're afraid of. You know the struggles in our lives. And Father, you have a word for us. And so we pray that our hearts would be open to hear, to receive, and to do what you say. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I remember years ago I heard a story about a man who worked at a factory. And every night at quitting time, he would leave his job at the factory. And he was wheeling a wheelbarrow filled with straw. And he'd have to go past the guard shack, and the guards were there, and the guard that was housing the guard shack, he was there to make sure that people who weren't supposed to come in didn't, and that people who were leaving weren't taking anything from the plant. And so this man came with his wheelbarrow filled with straw. And so the guard checked out the wheelbarrow. He looked through the straw, didn't find anything, but he suspected something. And so this happened night after night after night after night. And the guard was always thinking, I know this guy is stealing, but I can't put my finger on it. I can't find it. Well, after 20 years, the guy retired. And then the guard retired. They saw each other eating at a restaurant. And the guard went up to him. And he said to him, he said, hey, you know, I was the guard and you were working at the plant. And he said, you know, you're retired, I'm retired. He said, I got to tell you, I always thought you were stealing. He said, now that we're retired, it doesn't really matter. Were you stealing? He said, yes, I was. He said, but I saw you with the wheelbarrow and the straw. And he said, I went through the straw. I never could find anything. What were you stealing? He said, wheelbarrows. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to miss the obvious? We're masters at missing the obvious. And in church, we can so easily miss the main thing. And we start off and the main thing is the main thing. And as we continue in the Christian life, we can miss the main thing. Now, the main thing is love. When Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? He didn't give an answer from Exodus chapter 20, which lists the Ten Commandments. I mean, when you think of the greatest commandment, you would think, well, the greatest commandment's got probably got to be in the Big Ten. Maybe, you know, I'm the Lord your God, you shall have no other gods before me. And the Pharisees used to argue back and forth about which was the greatest commandment. But Jesus didn't go to Exodus chapter 20 when he answered the question. He went to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Deuteronomy chapter 6 was a very familiar passage to the Jews. They would quote it every single day. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, to love God. That is the main thing. Now, we start off in the Christian life. We come to know Jesus, and we understand his love for us. And what does the Bible say? We love because he first loved us. And when we see the cross and we see how he loved us and how he poured out his blood for us on the cross, we respond to that. When we're saved, we give him our heart and we love him. But as we go on in the Christian life, the danger is the main thing, loving the Lord with everything that you've got, starts to get put on the back burner. Now, in Ephesus, or in Revelation chapter 2, There are seven letters that come, Revelation 2 and 3. Seven letters to the seven churches. Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Revelation is, it's not revelations, plural, it's revelation singular. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ that was given to John on the island of Patmos. And the Lord told John, the resurrected Christ, John saw him. John, who had spent 3.5 years with Jesus, saw him in all of his glory. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet as a dead man. This is the same John who put his head on Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. He was that close with Jesus, but when he saw him in all of his glory, he fell at his feet as a dead man, and Jesus raised him up, and he said to him, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." And then he says this, "Write therefore the things which you have seen," and he wrote in chapter 1 the things which he had seen, "and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things." And the book of the Revelation is chapter 1, the things that John had seen. Chapters 2 and 3, the things that are, the seven letters to the seven churches, and then the things that are going to take place. And that's Revelation 4 to the end of the book, chapter 22. And Revelation is filled 19 chapters with future things that haven't happened yet, but chapter 1 happened, chapter 2 and 3 were what was taking place in the world, and it was seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor, which is in Turkey today, and the first letter came to Ephesus. Ephesus was an incredible place in the first century, just an incredible place. Has anybody ever been to Ephesus? I got the chance to go to Ephesus on a trip a few years ago. And, you know, sometimes you go to these places and you see ruins and it's pretty ruined. There's not much left, you know. And it's like, well, that used to be something, but there's just like 3 or 4 stones there. It's like, yeah, that's not a whole lot. Ephesus, there's a lot. And that place was big. Yeah, about 250,000 people lived in Ephesus. Ephesus was a key city. Paul spent 3 years of his ministry in Ephesus. Apollos preached in Ephesus. Timothy came in and he preached. He was the pastor at the church in Ephesus. John spent about 30 years of his life in Ephesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, she lived and died there in Ephesus. Ephesus is a key city. And from Ephesus came other churches that were born. Well, the Lord comes to the very first city, Ephesus, to give his letter. Because although Ephesus was a key church and a strong church, it was a church that was missing the main thing. They had left their first love. Look what the Lord says. "To the angel or the messenger of the pastor of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands or the seven churches says this, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent." Are you missing the main thing? Now, I want you to see three truths from the verses that we just read as Jesus looks at his church, the church in Ephesus, and he looks at his church. Now, know that he looks at you and he looks at me. And so, what do we see as we witness Jesus looking at us? The very first truth, Jesus knows your deeds. He knew what was going on in Ephesus. He says in verse 2, I know your deeds. So the Lord knows everything that you do, everything that I do. He knows all our deeds. And he starts off by commending them for the things that they did well. Ephesus was a good church. Most of us would, if we had gone there back in the day that this was written, 95 AD, we would have said, man, that's a good, strong church, Ephesus. The Lord says, I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance. The thing that the Lord noticed about them was that they were serving, sacrificially serving. They were toiling for the Lord. The word toil means intense labor. And they were serving him. Some of you are here and you serve in the church. Maybe you serve in the nursery, or maybe you teach a class for children or for students, or you sing in the choir, or you do something. You serve in some capacity. And you say, you know, sometimes I feel like it's just not worth anything. I don't think anybody notices. Well, you're not doing it, hopefully, so that other people notice. But the Lord notices, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place watching the evil and the good. He sees what you do. He knows your toil. He knows how you're working hard. You know, the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." He sees, and he will reward. Jesus said, if you give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, you will not lose your reward. So he's pleased with that sacrificial service. He's also pleased with spiritual discernment. When people have discernment and a church has discernment, he says, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. We need to be spiritually discerning. Don't believe the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God." Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Not everybody talking about heaven is going there. Not everybody who has a church and opens a Bible and gets on the radio or gets on TV or has a big following is telling you the truth. Some people call themselves apostles. Well, it says right here from the lips of the Lord Jesus, you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. Let me tell you one of the things about being an apostle. You had to see the Lord Jesus. Paul said, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord Jesus? Well, we have people today call themselves apostles. It's like, you've seen the Lord Jesus? I think not. You know, the manifestations of an apostle were evident with signs and wonders and miracles. And so that was one of the things that they knew you were an apostle, because you could do miracles by God's power. It wasn't you, but it was God working through you. And that was a sign that the Lord's hand was upon you and he had called you in a special way and you were his apostle. Well, they would put those guys to the test. You know what's interesting? Because we have this on television, and this really creates a problem, especially in other countries, especially in Africa and places like that. When you have the prosperity gospel that goes out, the prosperity gospel that says, listen, if you will follow Jesus, what will he give you? He will give you health. He'll give you wealth. He'll give you all the things that your heart desires, because, you know, he's just kind of like a big genie in a bottle, and you rub the lamp in prayer and he comes out and he just does what you say. That's not God, and that's not the gospel. You know what that is? See, that kind of theology appeals to the sinful nature of man. Why? Because every lost guy, every lost woman, what do they want? They want health. They want wealth. They want fame. They want good things. They want what their heart desires. Well, is that the gospel? I tell you whose gospel that is. That's the devil's gospel. Do you remember when Jesus was being tempted of the devil in the wilderness? The devil came to him and he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones that they become bread. Hey, you want health, Jesus? Then do a miracle and you'll get health. Jesus, do you want wealth? If you'll come and worship me, you see all these kingdoms of the world, I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. I'll give you health. I'll give you wealth. And Jesus, listen, let me take you to the pinnacle of the temple. And why don't you jump down? Because the scripture says that he will give his angels charge concerning you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Why don't you do a couple of backflips, and everybody will ooh and ah, and they'll say, wow, you must be something special, and they'll come and follow you, and you'll have fame. And see, that's what the devil does. He promises health. He promises wealth. He promises fame and fortune and those kinds of things. That's not the gospel. When somebody said to Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go, he said, okay, well, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You want to follow me? Take up your cross. Anyone who wants to follow me, take up your cross every day and follow after me. Deny yourself and follow after me. That's the Christian life. So this church was discerning. And we need to be discerning and not believe every spirit and every person that comes. We need to put them to the test. Is that person really from God? And then he says that he was pleased with their endurance. He says, and you have, verse 3, perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. That word perseverance is the Greek word hupomone, which means cheerful endurance. It means to suffer under. It's a patient enduring. It means when the going gets tough, you don't quit. You keep on going. You keep on keeping on. And that was a church that was, they kept going, even though it was tough. You know, in Ephesus, they worshiped Diana. You remember in Acts chapter 19, they wanted to tear Paul apart. And they were saying, this guy is causing trouble. And he's saying, Diana's not the goddess of the world. And they shouted for hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, or Diana, the same false god. And they would worship that god, and they screamed for hours. Well, that's where they were, in Ephesus. That was going on. It was just all kinds of pagan idolatry there. And the church was persevering. And they were enduring. And they had cheerful endurance. And you know, maybe you're going through a hard time and you say, you know, it's really, really tough. It's tough to get up in the morning. And I don't think that me trying to live the Christian life, I just don't see that the Lord is even watching me. He is. He knows your deeds. He knows your toil. He knows your discernment. He knows your perseverance. And he commended the church at Ephesus for those things. And he looks at those things, if they're in your life, if they're in my life, and he says, that's good. That's good. But now he shifts gears. He starts off with commendation, and then he goes to conviction, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Hey, you guys are doing really good with some things, but now let's talk about the main thing. The main thing is loving me, and you know what? You're not doing that. You've left your first love. See, the Lord sees your deeds, and then secondly, the Lord sees your heart. You know, it says in 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel the prophet was going to anoint a new king, and God sent him to Jesse, and he said, you're going to anoint one of the sons of Jesse. And so Jesse's oldest boy, Eliab, came before Samuel, the prophet. And Samuel saw him and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. And God said to Samuel, not him, not him. Don't look at the outward appearance. I've rejected him. God, man, he says, looks at the outward, but the Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord looks at the heart. And tonight, the Lord is looking at your heart. He's looking at my heart. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro, the scripture says, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Not partially his, not mostly his, but completely his. And the problem in Ephesus was they had left their first love. They hadn't lost their first love. They had left their first love. That word means to forsake, to lay aside, to neglect, to depart from, to disregard, to leave, to just slowly drift away. If this is my first love, this is the Lord Jesus, this means my heart is on fire for him. What happens in the Christian life? We get sidetracked and we start to drift. And Casting Crowns sings a song, and they say it's a slow fade when you give yourself away. We just slowly start to drift away from the Lord. And we don't really notice it, but he notices it. And he had this against the church in Ephesus, and maybe he has this against you, that you've left your first love. See, the Lord wants you, he wants me, to be passionately in love with him. It's a first love. You know how first love is? You think about those of you who are married. You think about how it was when you first fell in love with your spouse. I mean, it was just exciting. You just wanted to be near them. They smelled so good. They looked so good. I'm talking about guys with girls because Girls with guys, we don't smell that good necessarily, but I mean, it's just like, just being around them, it's just electric. It's just like, wow, this is so awesome. That's that first love, that honeymoon kind of love, that passionate kind of love that you just can't get enough of that person. But we lose that. We leave that. And he wants us to be passionately in love with him. I have three daughters, and my oldest daughter got married 10 years ago. And my youngest daughter just got married last week. And so I would tell the girls, my youngest daughter, Sarah, and my middle daughter, Amy. Amy's not married. And I'd say, listen, girls, you need to find a guy who doesn't just love Jesus, but somebody who is passionately in love with Jesus. Somebody who really loves him. You know, because you ask most people, yeah, do you love the Lord? Oh, sure. Yeah, I love him. But they don't passionately love him. They're not filled with him. They're not seeking him with all their hearts. They're just kind of ho-hum. They're not loving him with all that they have. David said, I will bless the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, in Psalm 103. So are you passionately in love with him? Not some of your heart, but all of your heart. Here's the truth. Some of us are passionately in love with football. Or we're passionately in love with social media. Or we're passionately in love with our alma mater. Or with some kind of social club. Or some kind of something. Our favorite sport. I started playing golf seriously a couple of years ago. And I'm not very good at golf. But golf is one of those games that it can be addicting. You can want to play it more and more and more. And one of the guys I was playing with, he's very good at golf. And he said, you know, I have to watch it that golf doesn't become an idol in my life. And At first I thought, this game where you just keep hitting the ball in the woods? I don't know. How's that going to become an idol? He said, well, you hit it in the woods. I don't. I get it in the hole. So, but the more I played, the more I could see that can take over. That can become almost an idol in a person's life. Do you have something like that? There's a little poem that says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me pull it from your throne to worship only thee. Hey, you want to know if you have left your first love? Let me ask you some questions. I have 9 questions here to see. You can test your own heart to see if you've left your first love. When you delight more, question number 1, when you delight more in someone else than the Lord, you have left your first love. When your soul does not long for fellowship with the Lord alone, you have left your first love. When your thoughts during leisure moments are not on the Lord, what does that mean? It means you've left your first love. You think about other things, and the Lord is down on the priority list. When I view the commands of God as restrictions on my life, I've left my first love. When I inwardly strive for the acclaim of man rather than God, I've left my first love. When I fail to make Christ known for fear of rejection, I've left my first love. When I refuse to give up questionable activities, when I'm unwilling to forgive another person, when I become complacent of sin around me, all of those shows that the disease is there, that you have, what have you done? You have left and drifted away from your first love, and now you love other things more than you love the Lord. Robert Robinson wrote that song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That happened in Ephesus, and it so easily can happen in your heart and in my heart. Hey, God wants us to be passionately in love with him, but now you got to remember, we have an adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And what does he do? He works to draw you away. He wants to draw your heart away. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says this, but I am afraid, this is Paul talking, but I am afraid lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from what? The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So how does the devil do that? How do we start drifting away from the Lord? Well, number one, we do it through sin. When we have unconfessed sin in our lives and we let sin stay in our lives. You know what sin does? Sin hardens your heart so that you're not sensitive to the Lord anymore. When I was in college, I learned how to play the guitar. And you know, when you first learn how to play the guitar, if any of you have ever played the guitar, guitar hurts because your fingers aren't used to pressing on the strings, and so they get sore. And so it took a while playing the guitar. You had to build up calluses on your fingers so that you could play the guitar for more than 15 minutes without saying, hey, I got to put ice on my hand, you know? And so I had gotten to the point where I had calluses on my fingers. And when you have calluses on your fingers, you can't really feel much on those. I remember I went on an out-of-town trip, and I'd packed my little overnight bag and went on this trip. I got up the next morning, and I was going to shave, and I reached my hand into my bag to get my razor, and I was feeling for it, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't see where it was or feel where it was, and the problem was my fingers were on the blade, and I was going back and forth on the blade, and I didn't know it because I couldn't feel anything because that was all calloused. When I pulled my hand up, it was all cut up and bleeding. That's what happens when your heart gets hard. You don't feel things. And so sin, unconfessed sin, when you let that go in your life, what does that do? That hardens your heart toward the Lord. Encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, another way the devil works to get us to draw our hearts away from the Lord, he does it through hurt, through hurts that come to your life, that come to my life, people that do things to you, that create a wound in your heart. And what do we do when someone does something to us? Maybe it's on purpose, or maybe it's just on accident, but they do something that wounds us. Many people carry around a father wound or a mother wound. Mom or dad did something. Maybe they did it maliciously, or maybe they just did it through neglect, but it wounded us. And so we carry that wound, and we have this hurt. And what do we with the hurt? We nurse the hurt, and we rehearse the hurt, and we pamper the hurt, and we just let that hurt stay in our heart. And what does that do? That makes us bitter. We get bitter at mom. We get bitter at dad. We get bitter at a sister or a brother. We get bitter at somebody at church because they did this to us or they did that to us. And we want to tell a bunch of people, you need to hate that guy like I hate that guy because he did this to me. What does that do to you? That draws your heart away from the Lord because Jesus said, hey, you need to forgive. And if you don't forgive men who hurt you, I'm not going to forgive you. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't forgive men, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. And you and I can't live the Christian life if God won't forgive us because we need to have daily fellowship with him. And so sin does that. Hurt does that. You know what else does that? Draws your heart away? Just busyness and neglect. I talked to a guy yesterday, and he was telling me about his son being involved in sports. And he said, you know, sports can be all-consuming. And all of a sudden, it's, you know, he's playing every night, and then Wednesday night is church night, but he's got practice. And so we have things to do with him, and then we have games. And then on Sunday morning, they were having games, and so he was missing Sunday morning. And he said, I didn't realize it at the time, but he said, my wife and I woke up one morning, and we're just like, they had drifted so far away from the Lord, and so and their family so far away from the Lord because they weren't plugged in. Why? It wasn't that they were sinning. It wasn't that they were bitter. It's just that they were so busy on other things that they forgot the main thing. Do you remember what Jesus said to Martha? When Mary and Martha had Jesus over to the house, Luke chapter 10, for Martha's meatloaf. And man, we're going to have meatloaf. It's going to be great. Jesus, you come over. And so Jesus came over. He's there with his disciples. And they're there. And they're all sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And Mary and Martha are in the kitchen fixing meatloaf. And Martha's so concerned about the meatloaf. And all of a sudden she's asking Mary, hey, get the dishes. And Mary's not there. Mary, where'd you go? And she sees Mary's in the den sitting at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And she tells Jesus, do you not care that I'm doing all this work by myself? Tell her to come help me. And Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only a few things matter, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. Maybe you're like Martha and you've been distracted with all your preparations. And you're like my friend that's gotten his kid involved in so many sports that he doesn't have time for the Lord. Hey, that's how the devil works, to draw you away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ and loving him with all your heart. Hey, the Lord knows your deeds, and he knows your heart, and he knows the prescription for your heart and mine. He says in verse 5, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming quickly, or I am coming to you, and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. God wants you, and he wants me, remember. If you've left your first love, remember. Remember what it used to be like. Remember when you were so in love with me. You remember when you got in the car and you were so excited about me and that you would sing the praise songs and your hands would go off the steering wheel and you just praise me. You remember how that was? But it's not like that anymore. He said, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Where did you get off? If here is the passionate love that you had for the Lord when you started, and maybe you're over here, the Lord's saying, okay, that was a slow fade, but what caused you to start falling apart? Was it sin that hardened your heart? Was it bitterness from some hurt that got in your heart? Did you get too busy? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. Turn around. You're over here. And you say, you know, my heart is hard toward God. I don't have the same passion I had about him. The pastor at Austin Stone in Austin, Texas, he said when he interviews a staff member, normally his other guys do that, but he says, I interview a staff member, I ask him one question, just one question. When is the last time that the cross of Jesus Christ moved you to tears? When's the last time that happened? And he said, if that person can't answer that question without hemming and hawing, he said, I don't want him on the staff. Because I want someone who loves Jesus Christ, who can't talk about Jesus without the tears starting to come down because he loves him so much. Hey, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and maybe you're here, and nobody knows because of your deeds and your toil and your discernment and your perseverance. You're just, man, you're always there and you're working hard. But you know, and God knows that you've drifted in your heart and you're not in love with him like you used to be. And football and other things, whatever it might be, those have taken first place in your life. And the Lord says, hey, remember where you have fallen and repent. That means to turn around. You're going in the wrong direction now. Turn around and start doing the things you did at the first, or else I'm coming, and I will remove your lampstand from you. What does that mean? The Lord says, I'll shut down your church. Ephesus is not a church anymore. It's just a relic. You know, you go to places in Europe, and the once thriving churches are just museums. What happened? The Lord said, they shut it out, shut it down, turn off the lights, the party's over. You guys have forgotten me. You know, somebody told the story about a church, and they had, as you entered it, they had a little archway, and it said on the archway, we preach Christ crucified. And then they had ivy grow up on the archway, and the ivy grew up, and it covered the word crucified. And then it just said, we preach Christ. And the church used to preach Christ crucified, and they talk about the cross, and they talk about his atoning blood, and they talked about his resurrection. We preach Christ crucified, but then it was just we preach Christ. We talk about the lessons of Jesus and love your neighbor as yourself, and then the ivy grew, and then it just was we preach. And then they just started preaching. It really didn't have anything to do with Jesus. And then it covered up preach, and then it just became we. You know, there are a lot of churches like that. It's just we. It's just about us. We come and we just get together and it's just a social club and we do some good things just to make us feel good. That's not what church is. Church is about Jesus. The main thing is loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And if you're not doing that, the Lord says to you, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the deeds you did at first. Get your heart and life right with me. Let me close with the words of this song. I just love it. I heard it when I was in college, and I've never forgotten it. Some of you may remember it. It's called Bring Back the New Again. It says this, I can still remember the wonderful feeling back when I first got to know you. It seemed the world was mine. I had joy. I had springtime. But that's all just a memory anymore. I guess I took my eyes off you, Lord. But I don't want this callous feeling anymore. Oh, please bring back the way it was before. It wasn't long ago when my heart was glowing and every new day was a challenge. But indifference turned me cold, made things stale, made them old. Now I've lost the happy song I used to sing. It seems that I forgot the most important thing. But I don't want this callous feeling anymore. Oh, please bring back the way it was before. Bring back the new again. I want to see you again. Bring back the way it was when we began. How did I miss the road? When did I lose the glow? And where did the wonder go? Bring back the new again. Father in heaven, I thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, what you said to the church at Ephesus, you say to us today. Lord, you know our deeds, and you know our toil, and you know our discernment, and you know our perseverance. But God, I just think that there are some people in this room, you know who they are, they know who they are, and you would say to them, but I have this against you, that you have left your first love. And Lord, they used to be passionately in love with you, but they're not passionately in love with you anymore. God, bring back the new again so that we can see you again, so that our hearts can burst aflame with love for you and a desire to serve you. And God, that we wouldn't miss the main thing, that the main thing would be the main thing in our lives, to love you with all our hearts until you call us home, to shine for you, to share your word with other people. Lord, to not have bitterness in our hearts, to not have sin in our lives, to not get so busy that we lose sight of the Master. Father, have your way in every heart. And God, just as Neil said, revival is a Christian thing. It starts with us. It starts with the house of God. It starts with the people of God getting right. And so God, as we have a time of invitation, I pray that you would be speaking to hearts and that people would do business with you. And Lord, that many would just come to the altar to pray, to seek your face, and to say, Lord, bring back the new again. I want to see you again. God, have your way. In Jesus' name. Would you stand to your feet, please?